This week we're going to it's a short week, as we know. We have only 2 days in this week. Tomorrow is Erev Shavuos. Tomorrow is Erev Shavuos, which means Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday of next week. This week we're all not going to see each other at all. Starting next week again, we have Sunday. We're going on a trip together. Have a good time. Monday is our last real day of Shir. Tuesday we have Shir, but it's going to be much more just closing up loose ends. And
Tuesday
is officially a Shir day, but it's much more closing up loose ends day. Unofficially. This week I'm going to focus my Shir not on Baal Oscha, which is like Parsha. It's Monday. It's only Monday, so I'm not in the mode yet. But I'm going to try to give a new idea I thought about this year, really mostly last night, late last night. And Zman Mantan to Rasenu of Shavuos. I gave you a number of Gemaras to look at. We're not going to see all of them inside, but I want to read with you the first two Gemaras. As we get to the point, I want to focus on, I'm going to highlight the questions we're going to ask. I'm going to ask you guys, I know it's a little longer than Shavuos usually have it, it's a little more textual, but I'm going to ask you to to focus with me. Focus with me. It's okay, you don't have to know, I'm sure it's not that important. And the Peva of Mabez and the Gemara and Shabbos begins the Gemaras about Matan Torah. It says in the two dots, Bereshishi b'chodesh nitnu aseret ha'dibros l'Yisrael. Rabbi Yossi says b'shiva bo. So Machlokas on the Gemara is, ironically enough, one of our chagim we have, one of the three holidays, one of the three Shalosh Regalim, is Shavuos. We don't even know what day it happened. We have no idea what day Shavuos happened. It's not mentioned what day it was in the Torah. It's only mentioned it happened a certain amount of days after Atzeres, is what we call it. Atzeres happens a few days after Chagavikurim, after we have Pesach. That's all we know. We do not know what actual calendar day it was. So again, it's ironic. We'll see later on, maybe if we can figure out why it's the case. But the Gemara has a whole discussion explaining how they get to 6 or 7 days. The Gemara points out, everyone agrees on a few things. I'll write on the board over here for you. Everyone agrees that we arrived at our Sinai on Rosh Chodesh. Everyone agrees with that. Everyone agrees that we received the Torah on Shabbos. The question is, what day was Rosh Chodesh? So again, everyone agrees, Kuli Alma, that we arrived at our Sinai on Rosh Chodesh. Everyone agrees that the Matan Torah, or at least the Aseret HaDibros, was on Shabbos. The question is, when was Rosh Chodesh? So we have Rabbi Yossi's opinion. Rabbi Yossi holds that the Rosh Chodesh was what day?
Monday.
Sunday. And therefore, Shabbos ends up being
Shabbos,
the 7th of Nisan. According to the Rabbanan's opinion, Rosh Chodesh was Monday, and Shabbos ends up being
Shabbos,
the 6th. Very good, Shabbos. The 6th of, sorry, I said Nisan last time, I said it again, Sivan. Everything here is in days of Sivan, of course. Now, what happened in these 2 days? Well, they argue, obviously, but the dates make sense, but what occurred from the time Rosh Chodesh until they got the Torah is a machlokas, not in what happened, but how long one thing happened for. Everyone agrees the first thing that happened. Everyone agrees they arrived at Har Sinai, and that day they need to relax. Whether it was Sunday or Monday, that day was an off day. Again, I'll draw the board so we can see it. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Shabbos. This is our calendar. We have over here two opinions, Rabbi Yossi's opinion, and the Rabban's opinion. According to the opinion of Rabbi Yossi, Sunday they got to Har Sinai and relaxed. Monday, what happens?
You're going to be great.
You'll be great. Amlecha's calling you. The Goy Kadosh will be a holy nation. Tuesday? Lagbil Ahar, which means we were given the commandment to do what? To fence off the area around Har Sinai. No one should touch Har Sinai. It's a place of great holiness. That was Tuesday. Wednesday?
Prisha.
Separate for your wives. Now that carried on until we finally got the special day of the Aseret HaDibros. 10 Dibros. Now, if we take the Rabbanan's opinion now, we have an X over here, doesn't happen yet. Sunday wasn't yet. Rosh Chodesh was Monday. That was our Sinai.
Amlechus Kohanim. Abil Ahar, to separate the mountain. Prisha, separate from your wives. So finally, again, we have the same Ten Commandments.
One thing lasted longer, Rabbi Yosef, and that's the day of Prisha. Prisha, Rabbi Yosef, was 3 days. Prisha for the Rabbanan was only 2 days. Pick up the Gemara now, if we can, at the top of Pei Zayin and Aleph. Says the Gemara the following. We have a Mesa, we have a Kasha, Rabbi Yosef. V'chid Hashem hayom machar. Prisha, v'chid Hashem, is make yourself holy. Make yourself holy today and tomorrow. That's 2 days. Obviously, the Rabbanan are right, the Torah says so. So Rabbi Yosef sounds like he's wrong. Says the Gemara, Kasha, Rabbi Yosef. Amachar, Rabbi Yosef. No, it's not a Kasha. Yom Echad Hosi Moshe Midaito. One of those days Moshe Midaito made up on his own. It was Moshe Midaito. And then it tells me the time of the Braisa, a fascinating Gemara. I learned this the other day with my Chavrusa, at least two times Chavrusa so far in my life, Daniel Essence, who you heard him speak on the panel. Maybe listen to the Shmuz right now himself. So I asked him the following question from this Gemara. Look inside of me. Gimel Dvarim Asa Moshe Midaito, V'hissim Akadosh Baruch Hu Imo. There are three things Moshe Rabbeinu, we'll say right now, maybe in his lifetime, ever did on his own, that he did with thought on his own, that he made up on his own, and Hashem was thumbs up on it. He agreed with it. Ironically enough, every single one of them is about receiving of the Torah. You would imagine, the one area you should be hands off, the one place you should not give your 2 cents, is when Hashem decides to give you the Torah, and how He decides to give it to you, that just take a step back and accept whatever He says. How are you supposed to have any clue at all what to think about Hashem giving the Torah? The Torah is infinite. Hashem is infinite. We're fine. Why would we even think to be mostly to be datenu anything about Matan Torah? But Moshe Rabbeinu, for the only maybe 3 times in his life, is mostly to be das with chachma to Hashem's wishes. Hashem is thumbs up. Is all yesher koach and what you did. Let's read what they are inside. Number one, he added 1 day of the days of Prisha. Uperish from Aisha, he separated from his own wife forever. And he broke Luchos Shavuos Luchos. Let's see that one by one. Hosif Echmidaito, he added 1 day in his own. How did he get to that? My Darish, what did he expound? How did he come up with that decision? Says in the Torah, Hayom Machar, make yourself holy, Hayom Machar. Well, Hayom Kimachar. You're equating today and tomorrow. We know tomorrow, Malamachar Lelo Imo. It's like tomorrow you have a night followed by the day. Avayom Lelo Imo, so too today should have the night following the day, and it's already past that point in time on Wednesday. Don't count Wednesday. For the Yom Machar, count Thursday and Friday. Why? Because Machar is night and day. So Ayom should be night and day. It's already past the night then on Wednesday. Don't count Wednesday. You got a mitzvah Wednesday start, and then 1, 2. Then you have 10 neighbors. That's what Rabbi Yossi holds. Says who Hashem agree with him. How do we know? The Laila de Idna Nafkule. Again, already today's night already went out. We already finished it. It already happened. Shema Mina, Treyomi Levar Mein. What does Levar mean?
Excluded.
Not included. Besides. 2 days besides today. Umina Mitzvah Gavish Baruch Hu Yadav and Hashem agreed. Delo Shari Shina at Safra the Shabsa. Haven't Hashem agreed? I'll say the purpose we know Hashem agreed. He agreed because the Shechina eventually came down. And we have 10 commandments when? On Shabbos. After 3 days. Shabbos agreed with him. Could have brought it on Friday. He did. Brought it on Shabbos. Shabbos agreed with Moshe Rabbeinu did. Okay, that's number one. Number two was Perish from Isha. My Darsh, what did he think? Why was he doing that? Darsh, Nasu Kabbal Chomer, the Athu. He made a Kabbal Chomer. Amar, Uma Yisrael, Shol, Dibrat, Shkiri, Iman, El, Shal, Achas, the Kabbal ends man. Hashem spoke to Bnei Yisrael 1 time, Asher, Dibros. He even told them when he's going to speak to them. And yet Hashem says, Amar Torah, by you, Nechonim, you should be prepared. Be prepared. Al Tikshu, do not come close to your wives. Be prepared for Kedusha, for meeting me. Don't be close to your wives. Ani, said the Moshe Rabbeinu. Shekol Shah, Vishah, Shekinah, the Beres Yimao. At any moment in time, the Shekinah can come to me. Ve'eni Kovei, Eliz Ma, there is no set point in time. Al-Achas, Kama, V'kama. All of course, I'll be careful with meeting my wife. Not only today, or tomorrow, but forever.
Can you
read
that one?
Sure. The Kama Chomer is as follows. Bnei Yisrael is told, separate from your wife, be prepared to sit here for me. By Hashem. Now, Bnei Yisrael was one time spoke to Hashem. And that one time, they knew what day it was going to happen. And they were still told to separate from your wives in advance, prepare for it. So these Moshe Rabbeinu, who it could happen all the time, anytime. I have no idea when it's going to happen. I have to be in a state of constant and permanent preparation, which means I can't be my wife either. And therefore, from this day forward, he separated from his wife completely. He never stayed with his wife afterwards.
But he was already having to go all the time.
But his wife was not with him. If you look at the Chumash, his wife came back with Yisrael. Up till now, his wife was, when he went to Mitzrayim, his wife left him. She went back to Mitzrayim, and Rashi comes out of there. Yisrael brought his wife back. So his wife was not with him during the period of the Makos, everything like that, according to this. Yeah.
Shouldn't the proof from Brisa that he added on another day be a question on the Rabbanan?
This is Rabbi Yosef's opinion. The Rabbanan would argue that it's not true. He said he's not another day. He's over here to Brisa that the Rabbanan would not hold, they're not holding the Rabbanan. So Rabbanan is not another day. Very good point. The Rabbanan would not agree with this Brisa. Correct. It's a person's opinion. How do we know Hashem agree with it? Says the Gemara, we now this goes brachah yada dechsiv lachlech and more lahem shu lachem lo alechem. Tell them they should return to their tents. Uksiv basrei, it says following that v'ata po'omei madi. I want you remaining with me. I want you to stay with me. You stay with me, Moshe. I agree. You stay put. Don't go back to your tent. And some say it was based on pale pe'ed not a bow that when Hashem spoke to Miriam and Aaron, rebuking them for talking trash for Moshe Rabbeinu. Not trash, I shouldn't say that. It's not true, not trash. But talking to Moshe Rabbeinu, he's no different than we are, Miriam and Aaron said. Hashem said, that's not true, he's different. I speak to Moshe face to face. It's good that he separated from his wife. It's different than you. That's number two. Number three, and the most traumatic and mind-boggling one of the group, is that he broke the Lukos. My Darush, what was he thinking on that one? What was going through his mind? It says in Gemara, Amar, Uma Pesach Shu Echa Mitari Mitzvos. Pesach, which is one of 613. And Amr Torah, the Torah states, V'chol ben nechar lo yochal. But look at Rashi. What's ben nechar? Rashi over here says that Mumar, a person who is an apostate, who rejects religion, shenis nachru ma'asav. What's the word? Like nechar, nachri, a foreigner. He's a foreigner in his behavior towards God. So a person who's a foreigner can't be partaking of mitzvah's korban Pesach, which is only one of the 613. He can't eat it. HaTorah Kula Khan. If the whole Torah is here, all 613. And Yisrael are Mumarim. They're right now celebrating and dancing around a golden calf. Al Achas Kama V'Kama. All the more so they cannot partake of the Torah. They have to get rid of it. Aro asked me a question, so just don't give it to them. Keep it. So the answer was, Moshe was not giving a gift for himself. He's giving a gift for Klal Yisrael. And he was a Shliach. And once he saw what was happening, he had to get rid of him. Says you that Hashem agreed. So we know on this Mikdash Baruch Hu Yadosh Nemar Asher Shibarta. The word Asher, like the word Ishur, says Rashi. What's an Ishur?
Lucky.
What's that?
Lucky or
no? That's like an Ashur. What's an Ishur? You walk into the restaurant and you ask for an Ishur. What's an Ishur?
Menu.
What's that? Not a menu. That's a Tafrit. What's an Ishur? Do you have an Ishur?
Table. See.
Oh boy. Okay. We'll try to delete these things from the recording later on. Ishur means you have like a tuda. It's an Ishur of kashrut, it's a stamp of kashrut, a stamp of approval. You kosher. Ishur is like a stamp of approval. He says, Asher Shibarta. Hashem says to him, the Lukos Rishonim, Asher Shibarta. Why the word Ishur? Why do you say Shesh Shibarta? Hashem is saying, stamp of approval. Yashur Kochacha Shesh Shibarta, says the Gemara. Kol HaKavod to you, I'm proud of you for breaking it. He did it on his own, I'm proud of you for breaking it. So here we find, perhaps, I guess I'm saying perhaps, I'm not positive it's the case, but I think the Gemara here is suggesting to us, the Stama, that there are only three times, perhaps, in Moshe Rabbeinu's ruling over Klal Yisrael, where he made a thought out, I don't mean he didn't rock, he didn't think about that maybe, he didn't think about that, maybe it was too quick, he was too hasty to do it, where he made a not spot decision, but a thought out position to do something different than Hashem told him to do, three times. Hashem agreed all three times, and they're all amazingly enough in Matan Torah. And it's a place where you would expect there to be no times of our own personal agendas brought up. That's question number one. Question number one is that all three times when Moshe is Hosif Bidaita, adds on from his own knowledge, his own thought, are all by our Sinai. All by Matan Torah. And again, you would expect it to have the opposite.
It's untouchable. It's untouchable. Question number one.
Question number two. A fascinating Gemara. Gemara actually in Pesachim. That's where I'm Pesachim. We can't for 1 second. So Gemara in Pesachim with Afsamach Chesma Beis. Following tremendous Chiddush. The Machlokas of the Gemara is a very short Gemara. The Machlokas of the Gemara, whether we just spend our holidays celebrating it in like angelic behavior, like celebrating it in a way of, you know, not involving too much physical pleasures, or we should enjoy our physical pleasures as well. Look over here, Michael. You see over here, it's the two dots, Samach Ches Mabez, Amr Belazar, Umay, Yishkita, etc. See what that is? Two dots almost in the middle of the page. Two dots afterwards, it says over here, it says, do one or the other one. When you have yantiv, so am I going to say this or not?
Yes.
When you have yantiv, you should either drink and spend it in that way, encouraging the physical behaviors and pleasures, or yoshiva shona, or sit and learn. Sit and learn, either make it a physical or a spiritual. Kul lachem or kul lashem. And it says they darshan from the same pasuk. Quote the pasuk here, they darshan from. Again, that's the opinion of the Gemara. Rabbi Yeshua says, no, chilku. Chilku means, what's chilku? Split it up, divide it. You should make chetzi ola achila b'shtiyah v'chetzi l'beis medrash. Half it should be for you, half it should be for Hashem. And they quote it, the possible where they get it from. But see, the two dots, two lines down. So I'm Rabbi Lazar. Hakol modim ba'atzeres d'ba'inan nami lachem. Everyone agrees that Seres here does not mean Shuas. Seres means Shuas. Everyone agrees regarding Shuas. You'd imagine, if I had to pick, some people say over here, some people say you should always split every chag half for you, half for Hashem. Some say pick, you want to do all for you, all for Hashem, that's fine. Also just pick and do everything one of the two. But even that opinion would say, according to Rabbi Elazar, that even that opinion would suggest when it comes to Matan Torah, everyone agrees that it should have at least Hakol Modim, Batzeres, Ba'in and Nami, which one do you think? Which one do you think is right? You certainly need a little bit of what on Matan Torah? Okay, so good. So you're saying what the Gemara's over here. But if you ask me, if I said to you, can I spend Matan Torah just eating cheesecake all day long and enjoying the physicality? No way, Matan Torah. Everyone should say, Mistab, you need at least a little bit of Hashem. The Gemara does not say that. The Gemara says Zach says. The Gemara says that everyone agrees you need Nami Lachem. Even according to the opinion of the Gemara, it suggests you can either pick all Lachem or all Hashem. When it comes to Atzeres, to Matan Torah, you need at least to do for yourself Lachem. Why would it be Lachem? You would have thought the opposite. It's Zman of the infinite. It's Zman of the intangible. It's Zman of the Torah. You at least can't just have a festive occasion on this day. You need to have a spiritual occasion. When it comes to Pesach, you want to be festive. We're free. Sit and drink and be merry. Sit and eat a feast and show your chayrus. When we have a sukkah, Zman Simcha Seinu. So have Simcha and Basar V'yayin. But Zman Matan Torah Seinu? There of all other chagim, you have to have a lachem element. Why? So the Gemara tells you why, but it's a little strange. Doesn't sound like it makes sense to us. My time is the Gemara. Yom Shenis Nebo Torah. After all, it was the day the Torah was given. So what? Again, the Dalka should be the reason for the opposite. The Torah was given on that day should be the reason why it's cool Hashem, not cool lachem, or even chati lachem. If anything, you put your eggs, at least have a little bit of something on Shavuos. If there's at least a little bit of Lashem, I assume. Not Lachem. Yet we see the opposite. Question number two.
Why is it Shavuos? Dafka, the one Chag we say, Tzarech Lachem.
There was three others also.
Say again?
But there's also three others included
in that. So Mark goes on and says other things as well that you need the Kabbalah to Shabbos, but not Lachem. My time goes to Shabbos, Oleg. You're absolutely correct. So, Eric, well, that's the difference. We'll see. Yeah, but over here, the number one list, again, the one that makes the least sense to me, if you had to have a kulo for anything for Shavuos, a kulo of anything should be a kulo Hashem. You're right. The other ones that the Gemara also suggests over here should also certainly be Lachem. But again, if you said Matan Torah Tehillim, it should be something, it should be kulo Mistama, it should be a kulo Hashem, you would have thought. Sorry, Lachem for Shavuos. Why? And question number three is, besides what I just told you, which is that the last thing that we see, the last thing that we do, is that we have the third thing Moshe adds on his own is Yashar Kocha Shashbarta, that he broke the luchos. Not only is Moshe going to add on his own, but I'll tell you something frightening. Something frightening. Something, again, it seems a little bit strange. You would not have thought so yourself. when Moshe Rabbeinu is eulogized, like I said, just saying, by the Torah, at the very end of his life, the last pasuk in all of the Sefer, the Devar, and all of the Chumash Torah ends off. It says, Moshe Rabbeinu, again, last Pesukim, Bnei Yisrael cries with Moshe Rabbeinu, Yeshua ben Nun takes over. And the Torah tells us, V'lo kam Navi od B'Yisrael ki Moshe, Pasuk Yud, Paraglam Dal, no other Navi ever stood up like Moshe Rabbeinu again. Hashem Yida'o, Hashem Panim HaPanim, he knows Hashem face to face. All the wonders and miracles that Moshe was sent to do by Hashem in Mitzrayim. Here's the last pasuk of the whole entire Chumash. Anyone know the last pasuk again? Anyone know the last pasuk of the world? The last word is lama, correct. Because of Baal, lama, days, but Baal, Shabbos, the Baal, back and forth. That's the Kenvar Torah, Kenvar Torah. Ulachol hayat, this is the pasuk. ולכל היד החזקה ולכל המורה הגדול אשר עשה משה לעיני כל ישראל חזק חזק ישראל. It goes to Rashi here, explains what are all these things. לכל היד החזקה, what's היד החזקה, what's מורה הגדול, what's אשר עשה משה לעיני כל ישראל. Says Rashi, you know what היד החזקה was? Moshe's great hand, that he received the Torah with the luchos in his hand. That's היד החזקה. You know what the Morag Adol was? The awesome Morag, the awesome, great awesomeness of Moshe. You know what he did? Nisim Ugvuros from Midbar, a Gadol, a Nora. He did tremendous Nisim Ugvuros from the Midbar, in the awesome, huge Midbar. But you know how the Torah, I assume it's going in ascending order, on levels of grace. You know what the Torah ends off with? You know what Moshe did? The fine crowning moment of his life. L'nei Kol Yisrael. You know what Moshe did? It was so great, the best. It says Rashi, that he had the guts, that he had the strength to take luchos of Hashem and smash them to smithereens. This is Moshe's crowning glory, according to Rashi. This is how he ends off Moshe's eulogy. You assume it's going in ascending order. And it says, you know what the greatness of Moshe was? That in front of everyone, Naso libo lishpor luchos leinayim, shenemar, v'ashabreim leinichem, v'yiskima das v'nash baruch, like Hashem in the end, agreed with it. As our Gemara says, Shnemar Asher Shibarta, Yeshakoch Asher Shibarta, Kol Kavotiu. I'm so proud of you. That is Moshe's last part of his eulogy that Rashi quotes Hashem is giving him. That's the last part. This is his crowning glory. This would be a part of history you imagine you want to ignore. Part of history you imagine would be something that would be a little shameful. This is what Moshe Rabbeinu leaves the world and leaves to us, the Torah, leaves us with the vision of Moshe Rabbeinu taking the luchos and smashing them. Why is that the crowning glory of Moshe Rabbeinu? Question number 3. Why is the best moment, possibly, Asher Shibarta? Shekoch Asher Shibarta. Well done. Proud of you. 3 questions again. People, they are quickly. Number 1 question. How come Moshe Rabbeinu is adding, all 3 times he adds something? Maybe is ruling again that are thought out, that wrong, that are not acted out like rashly, maybe like the hitting of the rock, which he's punished for. But 3 things he does with thought and precision are all things he adds into Matan Torah, which you think the time he should be hands off. And we see by Shavuos Tzarich Lachem, there's some sort of element in you involved in it. Dafka should be the opposite, because we have the Torah, should be the element of Hashem involved in it, not in us. And finally, why much is crowning glory breaking the luchos? It sounds like it should be the thing we should try to kind of hide and sweep under the rug. Or is everything else he does in his life? I'll ask a 4th question. One last question. It's a little bit of a subcategory, but I'll ask it anyways. The Gemara in Shabbos, on Daf Pei Ches, Amud Aleph. Skip ahead. It says, Vayisyat Zvu B'tach Tisahar. And they encamped, the Tachis was literally, and the Gemara in Torah means really the foot of the mountain. But we say, Tawas Tachas mean underneath the mountain. Oh, says the Gemara, famous Gemara you all heard before. Hamar Dime Barchama Barchas, Melamit Shikach, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Aleim, it's a hard case. Hashem lifted up the mountain over them, put it over their head like a roof. V'amar Lahem, Yimatem Mekal Matorah Mutav. You want to take a Torah? Good! You're chosen well. V'imlav, and if not, Sham Tek Furaskam, here will be your place of burial. Here is where you will forever be buried. Doesn't sound fair. When it came to all the nations of the world, Hashem asked them, do you want it or not? And they each said, what's in it? He told them and said, thanks, but no thanks. I don't want it. When it came to Bnei Yisrael, he picks up the mountain over their head and he says,
take it or I'll kill you.
Okay, we'll take it. Doesn't sound so fair. So there's a famous kasha Tosfos asks, as well as almost all the commentaries on this Gemara, which is what's kasha? What's the famous kasha? Okay, good. Besides that, good. Good question. One is, how does it make sense? But even besides that point,
why were the Jews
so
chosen?
Why? Excellent question. Why not the Jews were any nation? Very good.
What's the greatness of the Nasim Nishmat thing if they were going to be killed? Like obviously,
close.
Like some.
Very close. What happened first? Nasim and Nishma? Now, there's no great Nasim and Nishma happened afterwards, right? Obviously not. Nasim and Nishma happened first. If it happened first, then why are you threatening me? Hey, hands off. I said I would take it. What are you threatening me for? Look at Tosos, very top of Tosos. Take that from Aleph. V'af al pi shekvar hikdimu Nasim and Nishma. Even though they said Nasim and Nishma, Hashem puts a threat on their back. Why the hate? To quote many of you, hey Rebbe, why hate not me? I said I would do it already. I said I would take it. What are you threatening me for? Something's missing over here. So Tosfos needs a shot. Maybe they'll take it back because they're afraid. We'll see. Leave with you with two pshat at the very end of our shmooze that I want to leave with you. I think it's very appropriate for now, where you are right now, and where you'll be going next year as well. I'll share it with you. But I'll wait till the end. But that's kasha number four. What does it mean to have Nasa and Nishma followed by a Kafalayan Archides? Okay. When I was learning with my Rishon Dino Essence the other day, I was showing him this Gemara in Shabbos. I said to him, you figure out for me. I had no clue the answer to this question when I asked it to him. And until last night, I didn't know the answer to this question. I still don't know if it's right or not, but only now I think I know the answer. And that is as follows. I said, you tell me why Dafka were three times in Matan Torah. Why? It makes the least sense I could think of to have all of the events that Moshe is creative in on his own at Matan Torah. What's the shot? So I thought the following shot. I told him, if he's listening right now, you should shut it off. You shouldn't listen to this part of it. You should think of his own. I told him to think on his own. But in case he thought he already has a different answer, I'll tell you my shot. I think there's an order of these three things. Again, they were, just to remind you again, it was Hosi Jomecha Midaito, Hosi Jomecha Aprisha, he was Poresh, Pirish, Melisha's own wife, and he broke Luchos. Those are the three. The reason why it's so crucial is by Matur Dafka, because Moshe Rabbeinu had not yet received the Torah. And yet you see over here Moshe Rabbeinu is already thinking in Torah Shabbat Pet terminology. When I first read the Gemara, I thought to myself, one second, I understand. He wasn't Mosif Midaito. He used one of the drushos that make a lot of sense. He used a drush of Chazal. The drush was a Yom Ki Machar. We find that you compare Machar Yom. It's a regular Gemara type of learning. What's the Chiddush? The Chiddush is they never had the Gemara yet. They were just getting the Torah right now. Before the Torah ever comes, Moshe Rabbeinu is thinking like a walking Gemara. Like Torah Shabbat Pet before it's even given to us. It's so impressive and shows us how in tune Moshe was with HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he was able to intuit the Torah before it's even given to him. That's an impressive thing. For two reasons. Number one, it shows that Moshe Rabbeinu how great he is. But number two, it shows how natural it is. It's extremely natural. Chazal tell us that the Avos kept the Torah before they even had the Torah. You heard it before or no? You heard the Avos kept the Torah? You'll find when it came to Pesach with Avraham Avinu and even Lot, they would serve matzahs. They would serve matzahs to their guests. They didn't have Torah. There's no matzah to be had yet. We're told that Avraham Avinu even kept mitzvahs, like mitzvahs Rabban, the Erev Tachumen even. We're told, that according to the Ramban at least, that Yaakov Avinu, when he married two sisters, it wasn't an issue because it wasn't there in Eretz Yisrael. They didn't have a Torah yet. So I saw a shot one time, I forget, is one to ask you, it's Nefesh HaChayim, or it's the Ali Shor. I forget which one said this shot. But they explain the following chiddush. They explain that, you know, Spider-Man has spider sense? You should all know that, right? So the Avos had mitzvah sense, a Torah sense. That they were able to feel that this action, if I put strings upon a four-cornered garment, this is going to have a positive effect on my neshama. I don't know how, but that's what I feel. They're able to see at this time of year, if I bake bread that's unleavened, that's not risen, it's going to be very important for this time of year. I don't understand how or why. They had a spider sense. They were so in tune to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's want and wishes. They were able to intuit that which God wanted from them. Amazing. Moshe Rabbeinu, upon receiving the Torah, an infinite gift, it shows you how great he was. He was able to intuit Torah, Shabbal Peh terminologies, Hayom Kimachar, and is able to take that and make it a reality. And Hashem said, good for you, Moshe, you got it. But by the way, level number one, not the biggest deal in the world. Even basically was Machmir. It was Machmir for a day on Klal Yisrael. Okay. Let's say he made up and he was wrong. What's the big deal? The husband should give his wife one extra day. Okay. But the next thing he did, it went much further than that. The next thing he did was he answered himself from ever being his wife ever again. It's not a small chum. That's a life-changing experience that he just did. He's basically becoming celibate for life now. Now, we as Jews don't believe in celibacy. We believe in pleasures of the world. You gotta enjoy them in the right context, the right way, with Kedusha. But Moshe was a different type of person. He was stuck. Because he heard HaKadosh Baruch Hu speak all the time whenever he wanted to, and therefore he had to be properly clean. And therefore he said, I can't be with my wife. That was much more than a small one-day chumrah. That was a lifetime decision that he made. Again, you see how in tune he was, so ready to give him himself, to give himself, and to sacrifice his personal pleasures of life for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what it demanded. Level one, level two, even greater. But level three is the most mind-boggling of all. He took a gift that we would never see again like this. Even the second luchos were different than the first luchos. They were different. He took a gift that was a mas elokim. He took it and he destroyed it. He walked out, Lainei Kol Yisrael, and he destroyed it. What was he thinking? How did that happen? It's not a chumrah for one day in the world. It's not a chumrah that he takes upon himself for life, which is tremendous. He just destroyed the greatest piece of material that would ever exist in the world. Michtav Elokim. The word of God written in this Torah, he smashed it. What was he thinking? What gives him the right to do that? Imagine going to a museum. You walk into the Louvre. Speaking your language here. I know, you can go there. And you walk into the Mona Lisa off the wall. You take it, it's barricaded. It's got tremendous protection. It's roped off. I saw it myself. I was there at the Louvre myself. Imagine you go in there. You take the Louvre in front of the curator of the museum. And you go into front of the chair. You say, hey, watch this. No, please don't. And you smash it over the chair. Front cover of every single newspaper. Man destroys world prize. Man destroys greatest work of history according to many. Even though some say it was a picture of his homosexual lover or of himself as a woman. You'll go there yourself. You hear the tour guide tell you all about it. It was a sick painting. But that being the case, who cares what it was? Man destroys the greatest piece of art perhaps ever created. This one up that and then some. Moshe Rabbeinu takes not a work of art that a human being created. He took a work that God made. He took it and he smashed it. How could he? What gives him the right? And not only that, but how could that be this clear on in glory in the end of the day? Perhaps, brought down in the number of Sfar to discuss why we read Rus during Shavuos. A lot of questions why we read Rus and Shavuos, a lot of different answers. I'm going to give you my own answer right now based on the theme I'm trying to build with you right now. What Moshe Rabbeinu did, what he did over here, at least certainly in number one, number two, and number three is a little bit of a separate category, we'll get back to that in a minute, is that he understood, he had a spider sense, he had a Hashem sense, he understood, this is what God will want from me, before he even received direction from God, how to have Torah Shabbat, beforehand. He was so closely in tune with what was right and what was wrong, he was able to act appropriately in these circumstances. Rus, we also spoke about last week, about why Oprah Winfrey slept with a dog. It wasn't Oprah Winfrey, it was Orpah, as we all know already. That's why Orpah was misread of the text. with 100 men. It was 1,000 men, 100 men? 100 men and a dog. Ruth didn't do that. What was Ruth thinking herself? What happened? Her husband died. Her mother-in-law is this Nabokov's older woman. She's now widowed and she's childless. She's not having any more children. Ruth is now moving back to a place that's a foreign place for her. For mother-in-law, it was home, but for her, it's foreign. There's no more hope for her. She's going to be an outcast. She was, you know, people they married outside the faith, even a Moab woman. What was she thinking? Why did she go back with her mother-in-law to a place where who knows if she'd be embraced, if she'd be rejected? There's nothing waiting for her. She has no family there. Go back with her sister, with Orpah, and rejoin your family. She doesn't. Why not? Because she had a sense of what was right, what was wrong. She sensed. And she said, how can I do what's not right? But you know what's going to mean? It's going to mean in the end you have no family. Okay. No family. But in the end, there's no one else you can marry. No, he's not giving birth to anyone else. She has no more children coming your way. That's what it means. That's what it means. She was willing to sacrifice everything in her life. She had nothing left. Because that was right to do. That was right to do. She made a sacrifice in her life. You read about what Ruth did. With no hope for the future. Because it was the proper thing she should have done. She took the lesson Moshe Rabbeinu taught us. He was Mosif Yom Echad, but he was Perish Manisha. He separated from his wife because he felt that it was right to do with who he was. Even though it would mean pleasures that he could not have anymore. It would mean living a life of celibacy we don't even believe in anymore. We don't believe in it even then. But he had to because he was stuck, because it was right to do for his situation. To know something is right and to do it is not an easy thing. I mentioned something in the past. I spoke with a student of mine one time. It was years ago, a few years ago. I spoke with him and we were discussing, could you know something is wrong to do and still do it? Can you know such a thing? Is it possible to believe something's wrong and do it anyways? Not do it anyways because you got caught in the heat of passion, but to choose to do it, like to think like Moshe Rabbeinu did over here and do it. He said to me, yeah. Not only yeah, he said to me, I don't know anyone whose life doesn't do that. Everyone does that. Everyone knows things are wrong to do anyways. Everyone knows. I said to him, every person that I know, every friend that I have doesn't do it. I have not one friend who maliciously does things wrong knowing it's wrong. I don't have any friends like that. At least not anymore. Not people who I know from my youth, maybe. Some of you have seen their clips, maybe. But people who I'm close with, my friends, I don't know anyone like that anymore. No one. People make mistakes. They get caught in a heated moment. They say something wrong. Something not nice. They, you know, they didn't mean to. They didn't mean to. They didn't plan. They feel bad about it afterwards. Well, they say they're sorry. They didn't mean to do it. But to malicious and wrong, well, you can't do that. Ruth says that this is right to do. I have no choice. I have to do it. What am I supposed to do? Moshe Rabbeinu says, okay, here, what do I do? I approach Moshe. That's what I have to do. That's all I have to do. I have no choice, really. Reading Ruth and Shmuel because it shows a level of commitment and a recognition of what's right and wrong. We have no choice but to do it. But that only explains really Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to. Number three still is not fair. How could he break those luchos? Not only that. Let's backtrack. This is Gemara on Shabbos, which you guys have seen, hopefully. La Pechas Mabez. Many of you have seen this. Moshe Rabbeinu goes to Shemayim. I'm Rishon Levi. Moshe Rabbeinu went to Shemayim. For the God of Baruch Hu. And the angel will say to Hashem, what is this second class citizen doing among us? Go to the back of the bus. He doesn't belong in heaven. He should be in the earth, the lowly earth. Ma lilod isha beinani. Why is there a person born of woman, a man, a human being in a Shemayim with us right now? Hashem responds, Lekabel Torah. Well, of course, he's coming to Lekabel Torah, receive the Torah. He said back to him, are you joking? Let's take it with respect, of course. You joking? God, this Torah over here has been sitting in your storehouse, has been sitting for the amount of time of, says the Gemara, 974 generations. Whatever, I don't know what the number means. I'm sure God will tell you the information what 974 is. 974 generations of time has been sitting here in your base, kind of in your storehouse, in your hidden treasure. You use it to create the world. Now you can bring this back, give it to Klal Yisrael. To these human beings, they're going to mess it up. They're going to soil it. Please. Have some common sense. Again, question the goodness of that to God. That's what they're asking him. What are you doing? So he says, Moshe Rabbeinu, And make a good point. Defend yourself. Because Moshe, defend myself. I can't. No way. These people are going to zap me. They're going to zap me with an MLP. I'm going to breathe on me. I'm going to disintegrate. No, thank you. I don't want to get involved in this. So Hashem, you know what? Grab my throne. It'll protect you. Grab my throne. Protect you. Say your peace. He grabs his throne. And he starts with angels as follows. That's funny, says Moshe Rabbeinu. I didn't notice you there. Hashem took you out of Mitzrayim. I didn't see you there. Where were you staying in Mitzrayim? And he goes on. It says, you give other gods. Do you live among other nations where they have other gods that you're threatened maybe will be your God one day? Hashem tells you don't do it. You don't live there. And he goes on. And he says, remember Shabbos. Do you do malacha? You have to stop the malacha on Shabbos? And he goes on. Do you have parents? Do you kill? Do you murder? Do you have taiva? Nothing. It's not speaking your language. It belongs to us. After fighting so hard, and Hashem says, you're right, Moshe Rabbeinu, in the end. You're fighting so hard to get this Michtav Elokim. He just goes down and he smashes smithereens. With that background, again, Moshe Rabbeinu, besides Michtav Elokim, you had to fight for it so hard. And you come home empty-handed to your family, to Bnei Yisrael. How could that be? And the answer is as follows. This is the answer for all these questions that we ask, really. The answer is something called Das Torah. What Das Torah means is it's a person is able to get insight and to understand what God wants as the most precious gift in the world. It's an equation you can plug into every single part of your life. If you could imagine having, like, you know, there's this magic 8-ball. People sometimes you'd say, you know, 8-ball. You get in the cereal boxes, you shake it, it says yes, maybe, no. You never talk about it or not? You never talk about it? Yeah. So imagine that you had a magic 8-ball. That you plugged in, whatever you put an equation in, and you asked everything. Should I go now to Chinese dinner? And it says to you, maybe. Okay, let me try that again, don't worry. Should I go to Chinese dinner? No. Okay, I'm not going. Imagine if you had a Das Torah. If you had such clarity, and you knew for sure what was right to do, what was wrong to do, you would do it in a second. There would be no questions asked. I don't care how serious an action it is. It wouldn't matter. Moshe Rabbeinu is walking down Har Sinai, and we see already from case one and case two, hosts from Echa Midaito, parents from each other, that he had Das Torah. Before the Torah was even given, he could intuit what the Torah would suggest, how the Torah works. He had Das Torah. He was a walking equation. There was a movie I saw a long time ago. It was called Pi. It wasn't called Pi. It was called The Simple Pi. It was a black and white artistic film. You saw it? It's a strange, bizarre movie. Basically, a guy who was a little of a nut job figured out that he could plug in Pi to every equation in the world, whether it be stock markets, whether it be predicting falls and downfalls of countries, and that whatever equation he plugged it in would predict what was going to happen. And he started to, when he saw everything happening exactly as he thought. Until in the end, he mapped out, and he's so messed up, he was so like bothered by this whole thing, he mapped out in his brain where the pi part of his brain was, and he shot himself. Remember that part? He shot himself, put down inside, he shot himself. He shot the pi part, he mapped out where it was, so he knew where it was. He shot the pi part, so he lived. But he lived without having the pi part of his mind anymore. He was, obviously, it was a crazy movie. I don't suggest that anyone sees it. It's just strange, except for Jason, of course. That being said, that concept, in theory, is a true concept. Not with pi, but with Shem Hashem. It's a true concept. If I can intuit everything God wants from me and plug it into every single equation, game's over. I know what to do every last moment, as long as I think before I do. As long as I think before I do. Hoseh Mecha Midaito, Hashem wanted it. Parish Ma'isha, Hashem wanted it. And even breaking Luchos, I just fought so hard for. I just was victorious in a mock trial versus the angels that God created. And I'm holding my trophy right now of my victory. But if I plug in what God would want, He would not want me to give to Israel. You mean destroy the greatest piece of tangible thing we could ever have in the world, greater than Mona Lisa, greater than any artifact you'll ever find in the world? You tell me that we should destroy it? And the answer is, that's what Das Torah says, you destroy it. You destroy it. Do anything you have to do if that's what Das Torah tells you to do. Anything. And that's what he did. And he broke it. And Dafka, when it comes to Matan Torah, is a time where we shouldn't say, this is something that's too far, I can't get it. I can't appreciate it. It's this, this abstract, intangible, infinite thing I can't relate to at all. It's not true. Moshe Rabbeinu was able to be Mosif Midaito only by Matan Torah. You, Lachem, you need to realize that you are part of this Torah. It's not some foreign object that you store like an artifact. Something in your house that's just, you know, oh, here's a picture of where my honeymoon, and here's when I got married, here's what I did, and here's something we learned called the Torah. It's not an artifact, it's not a photo album. It's Lachem. It's mamish part of you. If you don't have it as part of you, you're missing something. Supposed to be walking day in, day out. You make decisions in your life with that as your equation. That is your magic eight ball. What would the Torah say here? Shake it up. Look at it. I can do that. Break luchos. I can do that. I don't hesitate. Are you sure? Let me shake that one again. You walk and you breathe and everything you do is infused with Torah values. There is no question in your life. Everything you don't do already anymore. You know what it is. Doesn't mean you always do right, but you always know what's right. Could you imagine living in a world where you always knew what was right? Imagine it, because we live in it. Because you were given the equations to almost every question that you have. Somebody's called Das Torah. You know why people go to their rabbis to ask business questions? There's a rabbi that my father goes to sometimes in Nahariya, or Dabu Khatera. People, great businessmen, people who are multi-million, multi-billion dollar fortunes. They ask him what to do with their business. He didn't go to business school, what are they asking for? Because he has called something called Das Torah. And he can plug in Das Torah. I'm not saying he's a Navi, he's not a Navi. He's not a Ben Navi. But he's someone who walks around with Das Torah. Why do people ask rabbis questions of their lives that aren't halachic? Because you believe your rabbi has Das Torah. He's taking a view, a lens of Torah value, and he's plugging into the system. That's what you want. That's what you're looking for. Because that's the answer, is that you have the key. You have the answer key to every question that you wanted. You know, when people cry, when someone dies, people cry because they miss them. When you see a gadol who dies, people mourn. People tear kriya. You know why they tear kriya? They never met him before, maybe. Maybe they met him one time, maybe. Because it's Das Torah. He's lenses of Torah that's lost in the world. We're a step less now than we were before, how clear we can find God in the world. We're a step less. And the next time you have a question, I don't know who to go to. That's much more painful and frightening than any human being leaving the world. Even a relative. This is much more painful. Emotionally, that, of course, is more painful. A relative. Of course. But regarding a way to live my life, I wouldn't know to bring luchos without their help. I wouldn't know. But I should do it. They're gone. Now what? I shake the eight ball. It's not responding to me. Now what? I don't know what to do anymore. I'm stuck. My life is now more arbitrary. I don't have as much meaning anymore. I don't get it anymore. If you have Das Torah in your life, the Torah, Shuas is Lachem, then these things matter to you. Then your Torah, your life has meaning to it. And therefore, you are all about Matan Torah. It's not removed from you. It is you. That's Lachem. That's what you are. You are one with Torah. You're supposed to be someone who's able to live their life with consistency with the Torah. There was a wild story I saw here, and I was just confirming some of the facts before I got this year. One of my friends, Tom Lewis, whenever he goes to my house for a chag, I should invite him more often for this, he always buys me a sefer. So he bought me, last year we had it for Shavuos, he bought me a sefer, I'll hold it, Shana with the Shavuos. I thought, I'll have something there. Last night, we were a little late last night.
I can't
wait to focus on the Shavuos. And I took a sefer this morning, and he's a crazy, fascinating story. I want to tell a story to you quickly. One page only. During the time of World War I, Avruchim from Mir was wandering Jew, escaping from town to town so nothing would happen to him. And he was escaping with one of his greatest Talmidim, Rav David Pavorsky. They wandered into a town one time. They went to a shul, Davin, Mincha, and Mariv. People in the shul could see instantly that Avruchim was a tzaddik and was a tremendous Talmud Chacham and like an angel. They said to him, "Would you please grace us with words? Would you please tell us some nice Torah over?" And as was his way, he told them charif shmuz, about working on ourselves and musr, inspiring and growing, etc. One by one, they all walked out in the middle of shmuz. So when the shmuz ended, it was just him and his talmud there alone. Embarrassing. He says to his talmud and said, "You know, in yeshiva, I give a shmuz much more charif than this. And people come in, there is no seating, it's standing room only. Listen to every single word. They write it down afterwards. They review it afterwards. What happened here? Have I lost my touch? How come they didn't hear me out? So the student says back to him, because we in our yeshiva are B'nai Aliyah. We're always looking to get better. And here, they were called Balabatim. They just didn't know, they're happy with them, don't bother them. And when he started to challenge who they were, they didn't want any part of the walk down. That's what they said to him. That's what his student said to him. Said to him, what he said is true. Our yeshiva is full of Balabatim, and they are Balabatim, but that's not why they walked out. I'll tell you how they walked out. And he tells over the following mashal, but it's a true thing. He says, when the Spanish went to invade and take over and conquer South America, they had a few hundred soldiers that they sent on three ships. They were not in their birthplace. It was not their home ground right now. They didn't fight for the motherland. They weren't fighting for their defending their country. They were fighting to capture. They had limited food. They didn't know the terrain. And they were fighting against the Incas, the strong Inca armies that were well versed in the terrain of the battlefield. Thousands upon thousands defended their homeland with plenty of supplies of food and of weapon. Who do you think should have won? No brainer. The Incas should destroy the invading Spanish. Yet they didn't. Everybody tells why. He says that what happened was that the Spanish came out on horses to fight. And the Inca army did not know what it was. They thought it was some beast, some monster that had in it four legs of a horse and two heads, one man, one horse, carrying a stick. It thought it was a crazy monster. And they freaked. And they surrendered. They gave up. And then they saw this strange thing happen. The monster split to two. And the man got off his horse. Oh man, we blew that one, they thought. That wasn't a monster. That was a man riding a horse. But they blew it. And it was too late. They gave up. They surrendered and they were already captive. What's the connection? So he says, that's what a man is. A man rides on an animal also. He's part man, he's part animal. What Musr does, what Harifas does, what a penetrating talk does, it tells you, I'm explaining to you that there is a man and there's an animal. This is the animal, this is the man. I'm trying to train you how to make the man in you control the animal in you. I'm trying to help you steer it properly. Don't let it steer you, you steer it. I'm trying to train that to you. I'm trying to help you realize that. When you do something wrong, that's not you. That's an animal. Figure out how to train it properly. Put a bridle on it. Give it a muzzle. Direct it differently. The problem is, he says, is when you think that you're one being, you think you're this monster who's half horse, half man, that's frightening. And when I try to say to you, curb that horse inside of you, you take it personally, you get insulted. The people in our yeshiva recognize, I'm giving them advice how to curb their monster. And they appreciated that. But these people right now in this town, they see themselves as one big entity, one big being. And if I wrong and I insult their horse, they think I'm insulting them too. And they walked out for that reason. Musar and life and Das Torah is about realizing you're not a big monster. You're not a scary monster, part beast, part man. You're all man inside of you. You're riding in a monster, which is this in front of you. If I give you harifas and a sharp opinion, I'm trying to tell you, work on guarding your monster. It's not you. It's not you. This is not you. This comes and goes. You are the thing inside of that. Lachem, you, is the Torah. You're not the physical part around it. You're one who's close and realize what the Torah is about. That's what you are. I want to end off now in the last 2 minutes to recap and tell you the last final shot, which is Nasav and Ishma. We started off with three questions. Moshe Rabbeinu is adding things on his own by Matan Torah. This doesn't make any sense. Shavuos needs to be a Lachem element in it. Dachma the opposite, Shavuos Hashem. And why is Moshe's greatest defining moment is his Asher Shibarta? We answered. Kafka it makes perfect sense to have Shavuos B'tam. We are involved in it because that shows what Das Torah is, that we're able to intuit. Torah is not a foreign thing from us. It is part of us. It's part of Adam. It's not part of our behemoth part. It's part of our Adam part. And our job is to figure out how to have our Adam part properly lead and direct our animal that's part of us also. We're not one entity. We're two separate beings. If I insulted your car, I'm not insulting you. I'm trying to explain to you how to drive better. It's not insult on who you are. I'm trying to help you train yourself. That's why it's lachem. Torah is you. It's all about you. It's not foreign to you. It is 100%. That's why Moshe Rabbeinu could do the greatest deed of all. His greatest crowning glory was taking something that you and I would shiver in fear, would shirk in horror, to break the greatest piece of physical nature ever created, God's own handwriting. The answer is, if that's what it entails right now, then yes, I would do it without even hesitation. That's Moshe's crowning glory. That's who we are. Zman Matan Torah Seinu right now. We have in front of us a question we didn't answer. Nasa V'nishma. Do we do that willingly, or we were threatened to death? Kli Yakar and the Shem Yishmael will give two powerful pshatim. I'm going to give each one right now, and we'll end this year. Hopefully have a proper Matan Torah. Kli Yakar explains that Hashem is taking Nasa V'nishma, kol hakavod to you. I'm proud of you for accepting that way. But I want to tell you something. If you don't accept it at some point in time later on in life, and you choose to reject it, I'm showing you right now that I'm going to make you take it anyways. You know why? Because your life is meaningless without Torah. You're meaningless. You might as well be dead. Sham, if you don't take it, I know you took it already, but I want to explain to you. You've chosen well. You've chosen so well. If you would one day choose to rethink your decision, I want you to know that as far as I'm concerned, you're dead to me. You're dead. You mean nothing. You're just an animal. You're nobody. You are because you have a piece of infinity inside of you, of infinite. You have a piece of the Torah. You have a nefesh. You have an adam, which is not the outside, but it's the inside. This is called the behema inside, in my nose, through my ear, through my holes in my body, inside you'll find me. There's a wrapping that's a behema part of me. And if you ever choose to focus on the behema instead of the adam, you might as well be an animal and be dead. There's no point to you at all. It's clear I explain why I should put a mountain overhead even though we already said we'd do it. But the Shem Yishmael has one last piece. It's the following chiddush. This is over here. It's for us now and for us forever. Right now we're in yeshiva. Right now maybe we feel inspiration. Maybe not. Hopefully yes. You're going to be in Eretz Yisrael. You're going to be learning all night long with people. The basement is going to be packing. It's going to be jam-packed. It's going to be voices constantly. Take a nap if you need to. We've done it beforehand. We'll do it again. Biz matters for cheering. It's okay. You're going to be inspired. Then you're going to go home. The inspiration is going to wear off. And one day, you're not going to feel so inspired about it anymore. So the Shem Yishmael, right now you're inspired. You're at Har Sinai. Oh, thunder, lightning, tremendous, awesome experience. Nasa V'nishma, where do I sign? I'll do anything for you, God. You're awesome. You're fantastic. What can I do for you? And then what happens? We walk away. And as we walk away, inspiration leaves us. And we're less ready to do anything we can for God. But we walk away further and inspiration leaves us even more. And now I'm like, does it really matter if I do it? Does what I do matter? Does God really care if I learn more right now? Does he care if I watch this thing or eat that thing? Does he really care? Come on. He doesn't care. People in the world are going to be like, he doesn't care about me. Hashem holds a mountain over your head saying to you, when the day happens, when that inspiration goes away, it will go away. It will, I promise it will. There's a mountain over your head. You will die. I will threaten you to keep my Torah. Right now you say out of love. There will be a time when you don't love anymore. It happened to all of us. A time when I don't want to wake up today and do that. I don't want to follow that law anymore. I'm upset about it. I accept it from love, Richie, but now I don't love. So you know, if I don't love, if I look to it from love and I don't love anymore, I won't do it anymore. Says God, you don't have a choice. I'm happy you took it out of love. The time you did it, that was a kol hakavod to you. It was the right thing to do. But there'll be a time when you don't love anyone. When you're turned off. When you experience tragedies that you don't understand, you're angry at me. You don't have a choice, though. You're in this with me for eternity, for life. And therefore, I put a mountain over your head to show you that you may have said, now I want it. If you don't want it tomorrow, you still have to keep it. It's how we're created in the world. If we view ourselves as part animal and part man, one mixture, that we get insulted, we get offended, we want to give our beast inside of us opportunities to rise also. Why not? It's only fair. If you view yourself as being a man riding in an animal, then you're not afraid. And if someone tells you, tighten the muzzle on that beast, you don't take it personally. You're not offended by it. Okay, if that will help me steer it better, I'll tighten the muzzle on it. Jerk back those reins harder. Okay, if that will help me direct it and make it slow down, I'll do that if I have to. Are you offended? Of course not. What's with me? You are not one big mixture. You're a miracle. You're a miracle that you have a body that has cavities and holes in the cavity, that somehow you don't fly out of it. You don't fly out of this container that is us, that we walk around in, that's not us at all. That's the behemoth of us. The us is all inside. Which means zocha, that if someone gives us the rechizuk, someone encourages us, we realize, you're trying to train me how to curb my desires better, how to work on my animal better. And I thank you for that. When we come to this Matan Torah, don't say it's some strange, foreign thing. Lo b'shamayim, it's not b'shamayim, it's right here. Moshe Rabbeinu taught us this lesson by adding to Matan Torah itself, by breaking the greatest thing ever given to us, and by having an obligation to have lachem in Shavuos also. If you're zocha, we should all put our lachem in this Chag Matan Torah Seinu.